How many of you are familiar with the book of Jonah? It's a pretty recognizable Old Testament book. In fact, this storyline is pretty simple. There's a wayward prophet, and God says, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell them about me. Jonah says, no way. So he runs the other direction. He hops into a boat. There's a huge storm. He gets thrown into the sea. A giant fish swallows him. God says, okay, to the fish, puke him out onto dry land. So the fish pukes him out onto dry land. The word comes back, go to Nineveh and tell them they need to turn from their sins. So Jonah finally goes, and he does it, and the entire city repents from their sins. It is the greatest single evangelistic event in human history. Absolutely incredible. But it's not about what we might think. So often we think of Jonah and the great fish. Let's put this in context. Only four times is the great fish mentioned in the book of Jonah. Only nine times is the great city of Nineveh mentioned. 18 times the disobedient prophet Jonah is mentioned, and 38 times the Lord himself is written about in the book of Jonah. What's the point? That Jonah is a book about the relentless love of God who goes to incredible lengths to reach wayward people, even if that means allowing storms in life. What is it that makes Jonah as an account so unique? I'm just going to highlight one point. Jonah opens with the word and or now. Anybody go to school and think, okay, I'm going to write an essay, and then you begin the rest of your paper. Nobody does that, because if you do that, what's going to happen? You're going to lose some points. You just don't do that. But I find it fascinating that God takes Jonah and opens it that way. Here's my idea, that inspired by the Holy Spirit, God wants us to understand that Jonah is part of a singular message through all of the scriptures. That Jonah is woven into the fabric of this message of redemption. And church, you and I are woven into the fabric of that exact same message. God is inviting us to participate in his story of redemption, and this is his story of redemption, that with relentless love, God goes to incredible lengths to reach wayward people with his message of eternal hope. Let's look at this first section. I'm calling it Chasing Shadows. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. It begins like this. Now, or and, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Fascinating. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they divide our scriptures. The Old Testament centers on the law of Moses, and it looks forward to a Savior fulfilling the law of Moses. The New Testament centers on Jesus as the fulfillment of that law. And in the Old Testament, there are three genre divisions. There's the history, there's poetry, and there's prophecy. Jonah is a prophetic book. And the history book that parallels Jonah is the book of 2 Kings in chapter 14. And by looking at 2 Kings, we get a better understanding of the culture in which Jonah is living. 2 Kings 14, 23 through 25 says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. He restored the territory of Israel from the entrance of Hamath to the sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he had spoken through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was from Gath-Hepher. That might be my favorite line ever, Gath-Hepher. How many of you are from the cow town, Hepher town? That's Jonah. Where are you from, Jonah? Gath-Hepher. Okay, good. It's located about 25 miles northeast of Joppa in the Galilee region. This is happening during the reign of Jeroboam II. What does it say? that he was an evil king, a wicked king. At the same time, Israel experienced great economic prosperity and freedom from their enemies. That's interesting to me. There's a point. What is it? That God's financial blessing on a nation is not the same as God's approval for their way of life. Let me say that again. God's financial blessing on a nation is not the same as God's approval for their way of life. What's the way of life that God approves? It's an internal. It's a heart reality. It's a humble approach at life. It's the others-centered way of living that honors the word of God. That's the kind of life that God approves of. God sent Jonah to Nineveh, which was a leading city in the nation of Assyria. Some of us, when we think of Jonah, we think, I could do so much better than Jonah, right? Let me change your mind. As a nation, Assyria advanced its cause through brutality. Nearly every man was required to serve in the military. How many of you have many children at home? Many mouths to feed. What happens? The more kids you have, the more your what? Expenses go up. Like each kid eats a loaf of bread a day. That gets expensive, right? They had to feed an entire army. How did they do it? Through conquest. Oh, look, our army's getting hungry. Let's go raid an enemy nation, kill all their people, and take all their stuff. That's Assyria. In fact, one historian says this, in character, the Assyrians were cruel and ferocious in war, keen traders, stern disciplinarians, and where religion was concerned, intense and intolerant. Aren't you glad you came to a history lesson? It's actually really, really important stuff. I find it fascinating. Maybe you don't, but you're stuck. So here we go. In 841 BC, Israel was forced to pay tribute to the Assyrian Empire. Jonah came 60 years later. His parents, his grandparents, were living under the Assyrian oppression. And he despised the Assyrians because of their oppression, because of their cruelty, because of their brutality. God sends him to Nineveh. Nineveh was this massive city on the eastern bank of the Tigris River in modern-day Iraq. There was an estimated population near 600,000 people, which was massive during that time in history. In fact, the suburbs spanned 15 miles to the north and south of this city. Archaeologists have since gone in and made fascinating discoveries about this city and their way of life. In fact, in the palace of Assurbanipal, that's a name, huh? Assurbanipal, they describe the artwork, quote, the lion hunts of the great king were portrayed. It would be difficult to improve upon the expressions of fear, rage, and suffering on the part of the animals there delineated. In other words, it wasn't enough for the kings just to pursue trophy hunts, but they wanted, in the way that they killed the animals, to get expressions of fear and rage so that in their taxidermy they could boast of their power and their cruelty over the animals. Later on, Sennacherib, who became king of Assyria after Jonah was sent there, it says this, in his palace were found the reliefs depicting the siege of Lachish, with the representation of Sennacherib seated on his standing throne while the captives and the spoils of the city passed before him. Imagine being invited over to somebody's house and COVID's gone, so you're feeling good about it, and you walk in, and they've got this massive tapestry up against the wall over the fireplace, and it has a picture of whoever that homeowner is, and they've got this huge throne, and they're standing looking around, and they have all the people under them acting as slaves, and he's got a big grin on his face. Look how powerful and great I am. What a sick mindset. This is the way that these people thought. In fact, here's the exterior decor on their homes. How many of you put up Christmas lights or wreaths or things like that, right? A Come on, bring up the Christmas cheer. Let's do it. When you get home today, go put some lights out for people to be happy with, okay? So here we go. How did they decorate their homes? The Assyrian soldiers adorned the exterior of their homes with the skulls of the men, women, and children they killed. Are you getting a picture of these people, of their way of life, of their way of thinking? So when God says to Jonah, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, we understand Jonah, don't we? We're like, I get it. I probably would say no too. And so in verse 3, when we read, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, we say, yeah. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Tarshish is this place of great wealth. It's located on the southwest coast of Spain. Nineveh is in northern Iraq in the desert. So here's God. Go to the desert, 500 miles to the east. Jonah, I'm going to Tarshish, 2,500 miles to the west. God, I want you to go to Yuma. Jonah, I'm going to Hawaii. I mean, that's the idea of it, right? I'm not doing it, not going there. Listen to how Jonah journeyed. This to me is so important. He arose to what? Flee. He went down, he fled from the presence of the Lord. Jonah went down to Joppa, down into the boat, fleeing to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. His actions were turning his back on God. That's what he was doing. Note also that Jonah was able to travel to Joppa. He was able. He had the physical capacity. A few weeks ago, I had something happen to me, and my daughter's like, don't tell anybody, Dad. So I'm going to tell you now, okay? We had a few days off together, and so we played puzzles for like 2 days in a row. Puzzles. It was a lot of fun. It was a nice time. On the third day, I woke up, and I have like this horrible pain in my back. I'm like, I got a horrible pain between my shoulder blades and my back. What's going on? And then I looked at my daughter, and I'm like, I've got puzzle pain. It's like, it's really bad. I got puzzle pain. Jonah apparently didn't have puzzle pain in his back. He was able to travel to Joppa. He was able to locate a ship going to Tarshish. He was able to afford the ticket. He was able to sleep in the bow of the boat once he entered the boat. These ships, by the way, were about 70 feet long, 25 feet wide. There were a crew of 20 people, and the journey from Israel's port town of Joppa to Tarshish and back, the round trip, was 3 years. That's how long it took. So you understand, when Jonah buys the ticket, it's a one-way ticket. He's not planning on a few weeks vacation. He's like, I am done with God. I don't want to do that anymore. Did you know that the majority of Hebrew scholars maintain that Jonah did not just pay the fare for one ticket? He chartered the entire ship. That's how much he didn't like people. Just out of curiosity, and in case you haven't done Christmas shopping yet, how many of you are thinking, you know, I just feel like going on a cruise over the holidays, but you know, this COVID thing, like the plague, I think I'm just going to charter my own cruise ship. Keep it safe. How many of you think like that? How many of you have the financial ability to do that? All I want for Christmas. No, just, what's the point? Jonah had great wealth, even to the point where he could charter a ship. God blessed Jonah with this great wealth. God blessed Jonah with the great calling. He was a prophet. God blessed Jonah with great status. He was also a diplomat, a politician. Here's an application point. Never confuse the provision of God with the permission of God. God gave Jonah great blessings. And what did Jonah do with it? Look how God has blessed me. I'm loaded. I've got all this stuff. You know what? I'm going to check out. I'm going to pursue an early retirement. I've got all the means. I don't care about God. Never confuse the provision of God with the permission of God. God had given him this great message to preach. God had given him a great platform. God had given him great resources. and yet he didn't understand why it was given to him. As a very new Christian, I remember there was a person in need, and they came to me, and I had something that they needed, and I decided to give it to them. I soon learned that they were living a lifestyle of sin. They needed the help. And when I learned that they were living a lifestyle of sin, I sought out some counsel. I didn't know what to do. I said, okay, here's the situation. I gave this thing to them. I don't know what to do. And I remember the person looked at me and said, listen, God doesn't bless sin. The implication being, you need to take that thing back. So I took the thing back, and it caused a rift to this day. I've since learned something. God doesn't bless sin, but God does bless sinners. Aren't you thankful for that? God doesn't bless you because you're great. God doesn't bless you because you're perfect. God doesn't bless you for those reasons. God blesses you because he's a God who blesses. God blesses us because he loves us. God blesses us because he loves others, and God blesses us because he loves our enemies, and he wants to use us to bring the message of hope to our friends and our enemies. Jonah didn't get that. He didn't love others. He especially didn't love his enemies. How many of you think, you know what? I don't really love people. Is that you? You can raise your hand. I'm raising my hand because that's me. When I knew that God called me to be a pastor, I'm like, okay, God, I'll do it, but there's a problem. I don't really love people. In fact, I don't even like them. And what I found is that God changes my heart, and God will change your heart, give you his heart for people. Here's the tragedy that Jonah, he was chasing shadows. He was chasing this idea of freedom that meant freedom from God. That he could somehow pursue a paradise, a utopia, a peace by turning his back on the Lord. It will never happen. It will never happen. What did Jonah need to do right there at that very moment, right before he got onto the ship? Stop. Turn back. Well, you don't understand, Adam. He paid a fortune for that ship. Doesn't matter. Turn back. Stop. You don't understand, Adam. I've gone so far and I can't stop now. You need to stop. Turn back. Turn back to God now. If you're living a lifestyle of sin, stop and turn back to the Lord now. Jonah journeyed down to Joppa. He went down to the ship. He turned away from his calling. He fled from the presence of the Lord. And listen, his sin was not isolated to himself. His sin harmed others. We never sin in isolation. I'm going to very quickly review the next three verses. I'm not going to read them. Here's what happens. Jonah gets onto the ship. He goes into the boat. God brings this huge storm. The sailors, these weathered, experienced men, are terrified for their lives. They take the cargo. They hurl it overboard. Keep in mind, this is cargo for 3 years' wages. They threw it overboard. 3 years of wages gone because their lives mattered more. The storm kept raging. They didn't know what was going on. They cried out to their gods. Nothing changed. They find Jonah in the gut of the boat, and then they say to Jonah, what are you doing down there? Get up, help us, cry out to your God that perhaps the storm would cease. And so Jonah's like, let me tell you who I am. I'm a prophet of God who is he's the creator of the heavens and the earth, of everything, of the sky and the sea and all that there is, and God is angry because I'm running from him. Good example, Jonah. What do we need to do? Well, just throw me overboard and the seas will stop. I'm thinking, that was so selfish too. Jonah could have been like, I'm the cause of the storm. You know what? If I'm off the ship, everything's calm. Instead, he tried to force their hand. He could have just taken a swan dive, a pencil dive, anything, a cannonball into the sea and caused the seas to cease. Even in that, he didn't care about others. His sin changed the very fabric of his thinking, of the way that he lived. We cannot flee from the presence of God and win. We cannot live with secret sin and win. And the best thing, if you're living with some sort of a secret sin, if you think it doesn't matter, the best thing you can do right now is stop, turn back to God. The Bible says that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. The best thing that you can do for others is repent. The best thing you can do for yourself is repent. Turn back to God. You ever wonder why Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord? Well, the people of Nineveh, maybe they would hear his message and they would reject his message. So there's this potential fear of failure. Maybe it's mockery. They served idols, and so perhaps they would mock him while he was preaching. I would think violence, persecution would be a leading cause. I mean, after all, they enjoyed being brutal and ruthless to people. These are all valid concerns. They're real emotions. They're real fears. And maybe these are fears that we experience when we sense the Lord calling us to take courageous steps. I wonder if God might be calling you to step out in faith. Fear is holding you back. Listen, God is greater than our fear. Faith and fear are not, if you will, contrasting. I think as humans, there's always going to be a sense of fear. But as we step out in faith, we're going to discover that God is with us every step of the way. In fact, when the Bible describes the way that God leads, it's just that. God doesn't push, he leads. He goes before. So any place that God is leading us into, he's already there. And he already has something that he wants to accomplish. Failure, mockery, violence, these are not the reasons that Jonah turned his back to the Lord. So fast track the narrative. Okay, so Jonah boards the ship to Tarshish. God causes a great storm that threatens the lives of all on board. Jonah tells the sailors, you got to throw me overboard. So they do. The sea becomes calm. God prepares a great fish. It swallows Jonah alive. Jonah became the first form of sushi. And he has this heart-to-heart with God. He prays. And so God's like, all right, I hear your prayer. He tells the fish, puke Jonah out onto dry land. So Jonah gets puked onto dry land. Gross. I mean, don't forget about the acid and the seaweed and the stench and the way that his skin was bleached. Don't forget about that. Keep that in your mind, okay? And so then the word comes back to Jonah, hey, go back to Nineveh, do what I tell you to do. And maybe Jonah's like, you know what? I really want to follow the Lord. Or maybe it was like, I don't want to get puked up by a whale again. I don't know what it was. Either way, he obeys. He enters the city. He's a couple days in the city, and he marches through that 30-mile-long city like this. 30 days, and God's going to kill y'all. That was it. It actually is. Yet 30 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. But that's the gist of it. Eight words. Hey. Did you go to church this morning? Yeah, it was great. What happened? The pastor preached only 8 words. What was his message? God's going to kill everybody. What? That's all Jonah said. That's all there was. And what happened? The entire city. They're convicted to the core. They repent. They cry out to God. They're weeping over their sin. They're broken. From the king all the way down to the least, maybe God will turn away from his wrath and show us mercy. They didn't know about the grace of God. They didn't know about the mercy of God. And yet they cried out to the Lord. And what did he do? He forgave them of their sins. He forgave them. Repent. Turn to the Lord so that times of refreshing may come. But here's Jonah. Perhaps the greatest evangelistic event in human history, an entire city turns to God. Jonah, he exits the city. He goes on top of this hill in the east of Nineveh. He grabs some popcorn and he waits for God to bring the fireworks from heaven. That's Jonah. And he gets angry. Why? Because God forgives them. You don't believe me? Look at Jonah chapter 4 in verse 1. Jonah chapter 4 in verse 1, it's going to say it. It refers to God's mercy and forgiveness toward the people of Nineveh. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish." Maybe God's going, "You didn't make it, buddy. I sent a storm and a whale. Remember that?" And now Jonah's going to say something that if outside the context of Jonah and you hear these words, you're excited. You're like, I like this God. I love this God. I'm all about this God. This is what he says. I know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. I think that's great news. God is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abundant in loving kindness. He doesn't want to do harm. In fact, he's willing to pull back from doing harm. But that's not how Jonah read it. That's not how Jonah prayed. This is how I imagine Jonah's prayer sounding. Lord, was this not what I said when I was still in Israel? That's why I went to Tarshish, because I knew that you were gracious and merciful. I know that you were slow to anger and abundant loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. That was his tone. Therefore now, O Lord, now this is his conclusion. Please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. What? God, I just want you to kill me because I don't like your mercy. I have never prayed that way. This is phenomenal to me. God wanted to save Jonah from his own bitterness. And I believe that's why he sent Jonah to Nineveh. Why did Jonah not want to go to Nineveh? It wasn't because of a fear of mockery or of failure. It wasn't even a fear of violence, persecution. He feared God's mercy toward his own enemies. And it makes sense because Nineveh was Israel's public enemy number one. Nineveh was Israel's public enemy. Israel was God's chosen nation, God's chosen people, and this may be their chance to get rid of public enemy number one. Jonah feared God's mercy. I want to share three points of application as we wrap up. The first is this: God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. He gave Jonah great resources and a great position, a great calling, so that God might bless others through Jonah. I think it's always helpful to take inventory of how God has blessed us. What kind of time has he given to us? What relationships do we have with other people that he wants us to influence? What resources, what skills and talents can we use to build relationships with others, to bless other people? Here's the question: God, you've given me great resources. You've blessed my life so much. I don't want to be selfish. I want to be generous. I want to be open-handed. I want to be others-centered. God has blessed us so that we can be a blessing to others. The second application point: God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. He will keep pursuing. He pursued Jonah with a storm. He pursued Jonah with a giant fish, and he will always pursue his wayward children. God, by the way, will never change his word to accommodate our will. Are you involved in a lifestyle that God calls sin? Here's what I know about God. He's not going to look down from heaven and say, wow, look how much progress this 21st century has. It's amazing how they finally told me that I was wrong about my moral code. They know a better way to live. They know a better way to do it. You know what? I'm just going to sharpen my pencil from heaven and I'm going to change my word so that they can do what they want. All right? Here's what I know. God will never do that. He will never change his word to accommodate our sin. God gives his word because God knows what's best for us. In fact, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 16, says this, that in God's presence there's fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In his presence is fullness of joy. You want to really experience life? Stay close to Jesus. You want to know what it is to actually have pleasures that never die down? Stay close to Jesus. Walk in step with him. Walk in step with him, and you're going to experience that. That blessing. Never easy. God said we will have persecution in this life, but there can be joy amidst the persecution because God is greater than our persecution. He's with us. Third point, God loves us and he loves our enemies. Jonah cared more about his national identity than his spiritual identity. He cared more about his political party than his eternal calling. And my prayer, church, is that we don't fall into that same short-sighted trap. In fact, when the New Testament speaks of this concept of a nation, of a holy nation, and the church is now part of God's holy nation, if you have put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins and the hope of eternal life, you are part of this holy nation. It's a spiritual nation, not a physical nation. It's a nation comprised of every tribe and tongue and ethnicity and race. And it is greater than every political affiliation on earth. Jesus loved his enemies. We must do the same. I wonder sometimes if we're like, you know what? I got to set that person straight. You know, they didn't vote right. I need to set that person right. They go to the wrong church. They go on and on and on and on and hop on our keyboard and become keyboard warriors and think that we're going to change the world by ranting on social media. Nothing will ever change. Listen, if you want to reach a person, here's how you do it. Build a relationship with them. Open a door. Show that you love them. Show that you care. The Bible says that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace, God was generous. God blessed. God gave. Truth, God shared the word. God gave the gospel. Jesus loved his enemies, and we must do the same. In fact, if you think about what Scripture teaches that you and I were enemies of God. And here's the Christmas tie-in. It's almost Christmas, so we have to bring a tie-in. Are you ready? Jesus came from heaven to earth as what? An infant. In perfect humility. He chose to come that way. In perfect humility, with love, he blessed all people, even his enemies. Yes, he spoke the truth, but it was in love. In fact, when Jesus was on the cross, people were mocking him. He was experiencing the mockery and the persecution. What did he do? Mocking people to his right and left, those who were hung to his right and left. He's on the cross and he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That is how much God loved us while we were still his enemies. Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, by the amount of knowledge that you have, by the person that you vote for, by the ability that you have to make a great intellectual point, by your capacity to win an art." No, by the what? Love that you have for one another. And then he said in Matthew chapter 5, if you want to be like God, here's what you got to do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That's what you do. Love your enemies. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because, church, we live in such a divided time where everybody wants to win an argument. God has called us to win hearts. God has called us to win souls. So in the way that we correspond and interact with people, ask this question. Is my conversation opening their heart or building walls, closing the door? When we get to eternity, we're going to be so thankful that we chose the path of love. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus, giving us the perfect example of what it means to love our enemies. And I pray, Lord, it's hard, but it's so powerful, that you will give us your heart for people. In fact, when you asked Peter, "Do you love me?" He couldn't fully say that he loved you, but he liked you. It's fascinating, Father, that you never asked, "Do you love all those other people?" But he loved you. And as he grew with you, Lord, you gave him your love, your heart for people. Give us the wisdom to do the same, Father. Give us the wisdom to press into you, to walk with you each step of the way and to ask the question, Lord, who do you want me to reach today? Who do you want me to pray for today? How do you want me to bless my friends? How do you want me to bless my family? How do you want me to bless my coworkers? How do you want me to bless my enemies? That we would show what it is to truly love. Father, it is a supernatural work, and we thank you that you empower us by your Holy Spirit. And so we ask that he will fill us and equip us to do just that. And I also pray if there are people in this room who have never received Jesus, maybe they think that Christians are such hypocrites and angry people, in part they're right. But Lord, I pray that they would look beyond that and they would see Jesus, perfect, holy, humble, the one who willingly came from heaven to earth to die. Maybe they think, I can't be forgiven. Or would you remind them of Nineveh, the atrocities they committed in your heart to forgive? And if you're in this room and you have never received Jesus, listen, God loves you, God has pursued you, and God wants to save you. His Holy Spirit is saying to you right now, receive Jesus. God loves you. Jesus did all the heavy lifting. He did all the hard work. He came. He lived perfectly. He kept the law. He went to a cross willingly. He died for our sins. And he, the perfect one, rose again from the dead. And anybody, here's the key, who puts their trust in him can be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. It's not automatic. You've got to receive. You've got to make a conscious decision to say, I receive Jesus. I confess that Jesus is Lord. I believe that God has raised him from the dead. I want to be saved. And if that's you, and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you want to be forgiven of your sins, I want you to do something really simple. Right now, just lift your hand up high and say, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to put my faith in Jesus. I want to receive him. God bless you. Raise your hand. Hold it up high. You're in a room of people who love you and who are with you. And if you're online, if you're on Reach Radio, check in, let us know. Listen, I gave my life to Jesus today. Raise your hand high if you're saying, I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to have eternal life. God bless you. I'd like everybody, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner, that I need a Savior. My sin separates me from you. But Jesus came from heaven to earth. He died for my sins. He rose again so that I can be forgiven. So I put my faith in Jesus. I receive you. I give my life to you. Now please strengthen me to walk with you every day. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.